Well, Exodus 33 is a very special passage to me because back in 1993, this was the text of my first sermon that I preached in front of a congregation. Exodus 33. It's my first sermon. I mean, I was about to start my junior year in college, and I was filling a pulpit up in Bureau Township, up north of here, for my father. And I chose this passage. I now can't remember back from 1993 why I chose this passage. But one of the things I think I was fascinated with that time, and I think I started out with my sermon with, was the stars. How the stars were just so bright. Because up in Princeton, out where my parents used to live, you could see a lot of stars. There's not a lot of city lights around. And I remember I was going to school in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a big city, and I couldn't see the stars at night there and with the city lights. But when I got back home that summer, I could look up, and I just marveled at the sight that I saw. I just couldn't believe there's so many stars. And I'm not sure if any of you experienced that as well when you're out in the country at nighttime during the summer, and you can marvel at such a sight. And I was kind of amazed at God's beauty and wonder and how he could make so many stars. And I felt a little bit connected to God that way. When I looked at the stars and I said, look at all you've made and such wonderful things you've made to show me. And I felt a little connected to God. I could almost catch a glimpse of who he was. And so I think I hit on this chapter here because in this chapter, in chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses gets a glimpse of God. And as God promises to go with the children of Israel here in the book of Exodus. Because if you remember from last week, they had just sinned in Exodus chapter 32. They sinned by following and making this golden calf and worshiping it. And so I made a sermon back in 1993, about seeing God. Well, this morning we've come to Exodus 33 for us as we've been studying our way in our series called The Way Through the Wilderness and how God makes a way through the wilderness, both for the people of Israel and as we saw through us as well. We've been looking at their journey in the wilderness and how God is using their wilderness wandering to give us an example of how we can work with God as we go through our wilderness experiences. And we've seen that God still works today in helping his people through tough times. Times when things look grim and God's face doesn't seem to be so close. Seems to be hidden. When our prayers go unanswered and when we're struggling with some temptation or some sickness or some trial along our way. It seems like we're stranded out in the wilderness and our way seems lost and hidden. But it's at times like this that we see that God still provides for us, and God's still giving us a way through the wilderness. And sometimes, not every time, sometimes during those times, God gives us a picture of himself. God lifts our vision and lifts the curtain just for a moment to give us a glimpse of God so that we realize that we're not alone in our deserts, that God is still with us in our struggles, that he promises to go with us again and again. And will continue to go with us. So this morning we're going to look at those times when God reaffirms to us that he goes with his people during our wilderness wanderings. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 33. If not, I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you guys to read along with them. I'm going to read you here a few verses from Exodus chapter 33. The Bible says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. In this passage, I see three things that we need in order to see God like Moses did. And the first one is discouragement. See, oftentimes, God doesn't reveal himself during our good times because we're not looking for him during our good times, right? It's oftentimes when we are discouraged, when things are down, when we're wandering in the wilderness type of things, where we actually start looking to God. I mean, God can be seen in the good times. I'm not saying he can't. God must be with us during the good times because he's blessing us and encouraging us. But oftentimes, like I said, we're not looking for him. We often fall into the trap that we don't need to trust in God or look to him when things are going well with us, right? Things are flowing along fine and God is still going along with us on a journey, but we just don't know him, don't see him. It's not until we come to the bottom of ourselves that we start to look up. When we reach the end of our strength that we start to ask God for help. I know it's often that is the case in my life. See, Moses was discouraged in this point of life. I mean, he was down in the dumps after what had happened with his idol. And not surprisingly, this seems to happen after a mountaintop experience for Moses. I mean, right? Moses was literally on top of the mountain, physically and figuratively. Just a few months before, Moses was standing before Pharaoh, the ultimate ruler of the earth at that time, and going toe-to-toe with the most powerful ruler. He was taking an instrument role and putting Pharaoh and the Egyptians down a couple notches. He called down the Lord's plagues upon the Egyptians and reduced that nation to the point where Pharaoh just had to let them go and release the Israelites from their shackles of slavery. Then Moses led them to the Red Sea where he held out his staff and God parted the waters. I mean, this was a key big moment for Moses' life. To see the people of Israel walking across on dry ground and then see the Egyptians follow and be crushed by the water upon them. But then the people started complaining. And I don't know if this brought Moses down too much because he was on such a high, but the people complained about water, and actually bitter water at first. And then there was no food, so he supplied the food and they complained about water again, but like I said, I don't think that brought Moses down too much. Got him a little angry at them for demanding God to do this. But they, like I said, during those sermons, that this was something they needed, food and water in the wilderness. And they finally reached Mount Sinai, where God calls them up on the mountain and gives them the Ten Commandments and the laws for them to follow. And like I said last week, three times the people responded wholeheartedly with Moses, hey, we're going to follow God. Yes, we're going to do this. We're going to do what God says. We're all for it. All in. Then a month comes, 40 days later, Moses comes back down from the mountain, from communing with God, and sees what? The people worshiping this golden calf. We saw that last week. After hearing God speak, after listening to God's plan for the tabernacle, where God was going to come down and commune with the people in their midst, in this tabernacle, Moses comes down and sees utter chaos. Up on the mountain, he saw the wonders of the Ark of the Covenant that he was going to build for God and for all the priests and how they're going to offer sacrifices for the people's sins and how they're going to be forgiven and how God was going to be forgiving them and anointing them. And again, I would encourage you to read those passages about what Moses experienced there on the mountain. And God even wrote his own commands on the tablets. But all that came crashing down. Literally, as we saw last week, when the children of Israel built this altar and this idol and started worshiping it instead of the God who actually brought them out of Egypt. And Moses couldn't take it. I mean, God even threatened to kill everyone and start over with just Moses. We saw this last week that God did kill a bunch of people because of this great sin, but God goes even further. And I didn't put this out last week, but he says that I want to blot them out. The word blot out, it's kind of reminiscent. It's actually the same word used back in Noah's day when God says, I'm going to blot out those here on the earth and I'm going to save just Noah and his family. That's the same word. I just want to wipe them out completely. I'm going to annihilate them just like I'm going to annihilate the Amalekites that he talked about in the previous chapters. And Moses is beside himself. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to fix the situation. Yes, he calls up the Levites and helps eradicate some of the radicals and kills the radicals. Causes a civil war of sorts between the Levites and their own brothers. But he's in a dark place at this point. And it says he spent the night, because it says the next morning. We'll see that in the next passage here. But he spends a night. I can't just wonder what Moses was thinking during that night. After seeing this, after knowing what God did to him, how Moses spent that next last night. He was discouraged. Thinking, oh, how can I lead these people? God wants to wipe them out. God wants to destroy them all. He wants to start off with me, yes, but what am I type of thing? And so he wakes up the next morning. It says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, but now I will go to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. Perhaps. I don't know if I can do this, people, but I'm going to try to. But he's down and discouraged. He's at the lowest point. He says, okay, I'm going to look up to God and see if I can see God. And so I think for us, in our lives, that we need to finally look up to God. When we're in those places of discouragement, when God seems far away, when things have been wrecked around our lives, when things are going wrong, that we look back again to God. We may even have fallen like the Israelites did. Or maybe we're facing trials that God brings along just to test us or test our faith. Might not have anything to do with sin, but just to test us. And we have come down from our spiritual mountaintop, and God is testing us and seeing if that mountaintop experience relates to us in the valley, because that's where we live. We live in the valleys. And the day-to-day grind hits us, and we become discouraged, and our mountaintop experience seems so far away. Just like those stars that I mentioned. They're so bright, and yet they can't see God. But we cannot stay on the mountain forever. We have to come back down to earth, as they say, and experience that, sometimes that discouragement, especially in light of the closeness we had with God, how he seems distant. And we need to remember that God sees us in the valleys just as well as in the mountains. That God goes with his people even in the valleys. That's what Psalm 23 is all about, right? He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. So let's not be discouraged. Let this discouragement overwhelm us. Because discouragement is often the way we need, or often something we need in order to look back up to God again, to see God in a new way, to reach out to him once again after we've reached our bottom. And so we need that disappointment sometimes in order to see God. But there's a second thing we need to see God, and that's desire. Now in this chapter, Moses and God talks back and forth. At first, God promises only to send his angel with the Israelites as they go to the promised land. That's in chapter 33, verse 2. He says there in verse 3, he says, I'm not going to go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. I mean, this brought great distress to the Israelites and to Moses. I mean, God's not going to go with us anymore. What's going on? And so finally, like I said already this morning, Moses replies and says, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you're going to send with me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. You are pleased with me. Teach me your ways. That desire starts right there. Teach me your ways so that I might know you and continue to find favor with you. You know, he reminds God that these are his people that are called by his name. He's referring back to what God said earlier in the last chapter, that if the Egyptians find out that God brings them out to the wilderness and they all die because God kills them all, how's that reputation going to happen with God's name back to the Egyptians? Then he reminds them of God's promises to Abraham back in chapter 32 as well. And so finally God promises, okay, I'm going to go with you. My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I'll lead you to the promised land, is what God's saying there. But when Moses hears that, that's not good enough for him. He still has this desire in his heart. He says, God, again, if your presence does not go with us, a verse later here, if your presence does go with us, do not send us from here. You know, how can we know you're pleased with us unless you go with us? What's going to distinguish me and your people from all these other peoples on the earth? You know, God had already said, yes, I'm going to go with you. And Moses says, no, that's not good enough, Lord. I want more. I want your presence to go with us and to have you with us. God knows that without God, they're nothing. He knows that all is lost if God leaves them behind. Yes, the angel of the Lord would help them fight and win the battles and they'd be fine, but God's presence is so much more. And so Moses puts his foot down, says, don't send us from here. Don't let us leave this place. We need you. And once again, God responds in verse 17, okay, I'll go with you. Now twice Moses has asked for God to go with him, and God has said, yes, I'll go with you. I'll do what you want. But here again is where Moses steps it up even further. He says in verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. I mean, it's not enough to get God's reassurance twice. He says, God, I want something more. I want to see your glory. God, Moses shows a great desire. He's pleading with God to go with his people. But I'm not sure if I like this translation from the NIV, because the word now in Hebrew is an urgent pleading. It's called, I looked this up here, it's called an emphatic participle. It has an emphasis designed to heighten the desire of the speaker, as one commentary says. So I like how the King James Version says this. He says, I beseech thee. Show me thy glory. I beseech thee. Show me thy glory. Now you can ignore the thees and thys and the unusual spelling of show. That's the King James English. But what he's getting at here is, I'm begging you, God. I'm entreating you. I'm beseeching you. Show me your glory. It's this intense desire. Now remember, this was after 40 days up on the mountain with God already, right? Moses has just been with God, been with his presence, been with him all this. But he says, I want to know you more, Lord. There's that chorus, I think some of you might be familiar, the greatest thing in all my life is knowing you more, to know you more. I want to know you more, I want to know you more, the greatest thing in all my life. That's what Moses is saying here. Moses had a deep desire to know more of God, to see him in his glory. And I also like how the author of this chapter put it all together, because just before this request of Moses to see his glory here in chapter 18, if you read back earlier, I kind of skipped over verses 7 through 11. 7 through 11 talk about a time where before this point, before they had a tabernacle and before they maybe even reached Mount Sinai, that Moses would often go out into the wilderness into a special tent called a tent of meeting. This is before, again, the tent of meeting for the tabernacle. And God would spend time with Moses there in a tent of meeting. Moses and God would meet there and commune together. It talks about in that section how Moses would go into that tent and the cloud, that cloud that showed God's presence, would come down to that tent. And everyone would go out of their tents and watch as Moses and God communed together. It talks about how God would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. That's in 32:11. Now, this does not mean that Moses actually saw God's face, but it is that kind of relationship that was an open conversation between the two, that there was nothing that stood in between them. That's kind of the emphasis there. So Moses had already experienced many times with God before this, in the tent and upon the mountain. But even those times were not enough for Moses. Moses wanted more. He desired more. He wanted to actually see God's glory, actually see him. And Moses is begging here for more knowledge of divine things. It's kind of similar to what the psalmist David cries out in Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I mean, Paul conveys this also in the New Testament when he talks about it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. This is Paul's passion. This is David's passion. This is Moses' passion, his desire. A desire so great that it kind of overwhelms you. It's that soul desire, that one thing that you strive for, the one purpose in your life, the one passion that drives everything you do. That's the kind of desire that Moses had. It's that fervent prayer. I mean, we read in James Chapter 5, verse 16, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's King James Version, because the fervent prayer, I like that. That fervent prayer avails much. And I think sometimes we have lost that in our church nationwide. That desire to know God more. That not just, oh, yes, well, show me, Lord, your presence, and yes, I'll be content. No, that deep passion, that desire, that drive in us. Lord, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep wondering until I see you, until I know you. I want to know you so intimately that's like I've been crucified with you, that so passionately that I know how to be raised to life with you in your resurrection. I want to know you. And this is something that sometimes doesn't happen until, like we said, in a place of depression or discouragement. We get to our bottoms, we think, oh, we have nowhere else to turn. I need to turn to God. And so we turn our lives around, we say, God, show me more of yourself. Like I said, there are other times when this desire does come during the good times, but that's not always the case. But I hope that even in the good times, we start to develop this passion for God. That passion that we desire Him and to know Him more and more deeply. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Okay. I just look at my screen here, and I don't have any more slides there because I thought I might have deleted some of those. But anyways, but there comes a problem. We have this desire. We have this, first of all, our discouragement. Then we start getting this desire to know God more, but then there's a problem because we have a third thing that we need to have in order to see God, and that's a diminished view. And again, I don't have the slide up here. I don't know why I don't. But anyways, a diminished view is in your outline there. Now, this might seem counterproductive. I mean, we are discouraged. We had that desire, intense desire, and we want to get what we desire, but we only get a diminished view. Well, this is because God is so much greater than anything that our physical bodies can handle that we can only get just a part of God. Moses got only to see part of Him. He only got to see God's backside. And even if this was probably some afterglow, and it's probably even a reflection of God in His divine glory, because we're told that if we would discover God, if we would see Him, that we would perish, that God would slay us. It's like looking at the sun would make us blind because it's just so intense, right? Our eyes just can't handle it. Our physical bodies cannot handle knowing God that way, to see God that way. And so we are only given a small, diminished glimpse of God. That was all Moses could stand. See, God had to block Moses' view with His hand and keep him protected from himself. God proclaimed His name, His character, a God who has mercy upon those who have mercy, and a God who has compassion on those He wants to have compassion upon. He shielded Moses from this full onslaught of His glory, and Moses just got to see a reflection or the backside or just kind of a fleeting glimpse of God. And again, this is the person that God had twice has said, I have found favor with you. You have found favor with me. You're a good guy, Moses. You have found favor with me. I want to show you this. I want to do this to you. But I can only do a little bit. I can only give you a diminished view of myself. This was a person who spent 40 days on Mount Sinai with God instructing him. Had spent days and days and days in the wilderness in a tent with God's presence with him. And even then, God could only show him just a teeny glimpse. If we look in the next chapter that we'll get to next week in further detail, because of this experience, Moses' face glowed so much because he was in the presence of God that he had put a veil on it, right? We'll talk about that next week, but that's kind of a little hint. So we shouldn't. So in our own lives, when we desire God's glory, when we're discouraged and down, we shouldn't expect to see all God in His glory. We shouldn't see Him fully. But a diminished view. He only gives us small amounts, a diminished amount. But even that diminished amount, I think, is just so much greater than even the things we can imagine. Because thinking about that, even a glimpse will be more than enough of God. Even a small glimmer of His grace, of His passion, His mercy, of His grace will be more than enough. There's that hymn that says, "One glimpse of his dear face, and all sorrow will erase." I love that. I even looked it up there. We don't have it in our hymn books, or we might have sang it today. But that hymn there, when we see Christ, the first verse goes like this. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Tremendous hymn. And unfortunately, we're not going to be able to see God fully for who he is until we receive that resurrected body, like I told the children this morning. It's not until God renews our bodies and raises us up into new life on that glorious last day that we'll see Christ and we'll see God in all his glory. We'll have these resurrected bodies with these new eyes that will be able to see God, because these eyes are not capable of seeing God fully. But with our resurrected body, we'll be able to see fully. Paul says, in the passage that I can't bring to mind right now, but he talks, now we see in the mirror dimly, but then we'll see fully. Now we see as a smoky mirror, but then we'll see face to face. That time that we can come and see who God truly is. Our resurrected bodies will be able to see God fully. But up until that point, we can only get a little diminished view, a little glimpse, a diminished view of God. But that should be enough to raise our spirits and to encourage us, because it did for Moses. And so we can see God and know that he goes with us, that he is with us by these times when we might be discouraged, but if we have that desire, then we might be able to see that diminished view of God. We might not, it might not be what we think of it all the time. We might see more of God in the character of his word, right? This is where we see God nowadays, right? We see God through Jesus and through his examples. And on occasion, when we're discouraged and have that strong desire, God might give us a little glimpse of him, whether it be in the stars or elsewhere. I read a story about how an unbeliever claimed to another person, "If I see God's face, I'll believe then. That's when I'll see. When I see God's face, then I'll believe." To which the other man replied, "Well, look at a servant in his face," referring to Jesus. "And if you do that, then we'll talk about seeing God." You see, if you look Jesus and look at Jesus, and we'll be looking at this here as we get into our Christmas season. As we look at Jesus and who he is, he came to reveal God's glory. He came to show us God. Jesus was God here in our flesh. And by looking at him, looking at these stories in the Bible, we can get a glimpse of God and his righteousness. God who has mercy upon whom he has mercy, and compassion on whom he has compassion. So right here is all we need to see God. But like I said, if we continue looking, if we have that desire, if we have that times of where God is real to us, we can see him everywhere and anywhere.